Good morning. I have a few really brief announcements, if you don't mind, and even if you do, I'm going to do them anyhow. So here we go. Right after this service, we're dedicating our new bus that we have for our Blue Bus Ministry, which goes out to Cleveland. You'll hear a little more about that just a little bit. But after the service, any of you who want to help us dedicate it, we'll crowd around it, we'll put a little hand on it, we'll say a prayer, and then you get donuts for helping us do that and coffee, and we'll be happy to serve you. So if you would, we'll remind you, but Blue Bus dedication today of our brand new bus and a new start for the fall ministry of that project. Secondly, wanted to invite you to a newer ministry in our church called Kids Hope, where we pair willing tutors to at-risk children in our own school districts to spend time with these wonderful kids. Last year we had almost 80 people involved in this ministry that touched the lives of many kids, and a week from Thursday we'll be organizing and connecting new people to that ministry as well as re-engaging previous folks. So a week from Thursday, you'll see that in your bulletin. And then lastly, in terms of announcements, we have Color Fest, which is a big church picnic where they throw flour, colored flour and starch and stuff on people who want that thrown. But if you want to act your age and move away from that and just have some food and enjoy or slip and slide, lots of fun activities today at noon if you want to come back at noon, or you can stay for another service if you want to until then. But that will be noon today, Color Fest. So sometimes, I know, like you all would be the opposite of a two-time a year kind of congregation. You're the people who just keep coming back to the well. Because I think one of the reasons for that is that we all leak a little bit. We do. We have cracks and things going on in us that if we could drink from the river of life again and be filled again with God's love and with God's hope and be recalibrated again for a brand new week, welcome to worship, welcome to the presence of God, welcome to being filled and touched for what you'll need for this week.
We want to offer some prayers this morning, and if you would take a moment, just look at the center section of your bulletin. If there's a name in that circle of concern that you recognize or someone you know, as we get into our prayer, I'd pray that you would just allow your heart to pray for that person. And we want to celebrate also. We want to celebrate D. Piastrelli, 86 years today. Happy birthday, D. We also want to celebrate the rosebud on the communion table, the birth of Matthew Ernest Day II. To Matthew Day and Katie Lawrence, proud grandparents are Jerry and Karen Lawrence, and Julie Day and Ron Cross. And we also want to celebrate Recharge. As we start our second year, we pray for guidance and love. Recharge started by ministering to 5 children, and now they're ministering to 23. That's worth celebrating. Pray with me. Thank you, God, how you go before us and prepare a path for our journey, how you equip us and how you build us up, how you're there in the midst of our pain and suffering, how you carry us when needed, for all the blessings that you give us, for the ability to be here and worship you today, to honor and glorify your name. We give thanks and praise as we lift all of these concerns and those within our hearts up to you, Lord. Praying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Tony Walsh has been a student intern for 2 summers here now with our church, concluding his last summer in that role. He'll graduate this year from this May from Mount Union University, and then potentially, most likely, go off to one of our a seminary and be trained for pastoral ministry. Interesting that I just read the statistic: 95% of all mainline churches worshiping under 1,000 people are in decline. So here the dilemma of our tradition is shrinking quickly, and then Brian Sheets might be able to upload me on this, but my statistic that I'm finding around young clergy is that nationally around 8% of our clergy task, our clergy is 8% is under 35 years old. In fact, in our conference, the average age in our annual conference is 57 and a half, which means you have, and Pastor Christopher and I, the youth group. Yeah, well, thank you. That should terrify you at one level, right? So, as a lead pastor, to give up a pulpit to a 21-year-old, sometimes you worry and shudder. As a part of our intern program, they are supposed to preach, and it is with great joy that I tell you, you are in for a treat this morning. Tony Walsh is playful, he's bright, he's relational, he's outgoing. I had respectful written down, but I don't know what he's doing behind me, so I scratched the respectful. And above all, I just see in this keen-minded person a willingness to grow and change and be coachable and teachable. We have been thrilled to have him. We love Tony Walsh. We believe in his future. And I'm so grateful to Brian and many other people in our annual conference who are providing internships so that we can recruit God's brightest and best to fill the pipelines on a new beginning in the United Methodist Church. So if you would you welcome our intern to the pulpit this morning?
Good morning. Well, I'm here. Dave told me to speed this one up real quick, so I gotta make sure this one's nice and fast. No, I'm just kidding. I would like to thank Pastor Dave and Pastor Christopher for this opportunity to speak. I know from being the son of a pastor that giving up the pulpit to someone else takes a certain kind of trust, but especially when it happens to a 21-year-old who doesn't have a clue. You know, when I first came to Strongsville last year, you were in the middle of a sermon series covering the Lord's Prayer, and you were taking it verse by verse. And this summer, I found out, oh, hey, we're doing the same thing, except Psalm 23. And taking it line by line, sometimes only covering one verse in 2 weeks. So from what I've gathered about the people here at Strongsville UMC is that you like to read the Bible very, very carefully. But on honesty, the staff here have been nothing but a blessing to me as I search my call to ministry. And I've enjoyed and grown so much through the various relationships I've had with many of you and the staff here. And for that, I have to say thank you. So thank you. The scripture this morning comes from Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word of God for the people of God. So today we're focusing on the last final verse. They allowed me to kind of wrap up the sermon series. So throughout our study of this psalm, the main emphasis has been put upon the expert care that's been given by the attentive shepherd. We've learned about the amazing and sometimes shockingly accurate parallels between Christians in our relationship with God and sheep in their relationship with a shepherd. In the past, lessons deriving from this psalm, it's been expressed how essential the welfare of the sheep is dependent on the shepherd's diligent effort and labor. And now we're being brought to the psalm, the psalm's final verse, that sums everything up that we've come to learn so far by David, who states in one brave yet simple line, "Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, the sheep with this kind of shepherd, as described in Psalm 23, knows with a surety that they sit in a privileged position. No matter what comes, at least and always, he can be perfectly sure that goodness and mercy will be in the picture. The sheep may reassure himself that he's forever under sound, sympathetic, and intelligent ownership. What more need he care about? Goodness and mercy will be the treatment he receives from his master's expert, loving hand. Now, this isn't just a bold statement. It sounds somewhat like a boast, doesn't it? It's an exclamation of implicit confidence in the one who controls his career and destiny. You know, I've often wondered, how many Christians actually feel this way? How many of us are truly concerned that no matter what occurs in our lives, we are being followed by goodness and mercy? You see, it's easy or simple to say in times that all is well, and in times of good health, when your family is all well, when your friends are fond of you, when your income is flourishing. Now, I don't know much about that last one, but I've heard it's a really good time. And I'm looking forward to it. But what happens when one's body breaks down? What happens when a loved one passes? What is my reaction when a job folds up and opportunities for the future seem distant? What do I say when suddenly, and without good grounds or reason, friends prove to be false and turn against me? These are the sorts of times, saints, that test a person's confidence in the care of Christ. These are the occasions in which the chips are down and life is more than just a list of pious platitudes. Dr. Earl Bailey, who was an evangelist for the United Methodist Church for 40 years, came up with this quote that says, "To live up above with those that we love, oh, that'll be glory. But to dwell down below with those that we know, well, that's a different story." Well, my little world is falling apart, and a dream castle of my ambitions and hopes begin to crumble into ruins. Can I honestly declare, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life? You see, these struggles that we humans go through, they're going to happen. So you might as well count on them. I mean, maybe you've just come out of a valley or a storm or a struggle, whatever you want to name it. Maybe you've just come out of one. Maybe you're in one right now. And if neither of those are true, you're probably headed towards one soon. Valleys happen throughout life, one right after another. After every mountaintop, there's a valley. Jesus was very realistic about it. In John 16, he says, "In the world you will have trouble." It's not a matter of if, it's when. It's going to happen. You're going to have difficulty, disappointment, discouragement in life. There will be times of suffering and sorrow and sickness. There will be times of frustration and failure and fatigue. They are going to happen. They're a normal part of life. Don't be surprised by it. As some of you know, I currently serve as the president of the Beta Iota chapter of the Sigma Nu fraternity at Mount Union, long title. I was elected at the end of the fall semester this past year, and I'm currently halfway through my term as president. My decision to run for president was made with much prayer and a lot of confidence that I could be the one to get the job done. Maybe keep the place afloat, maybe even leave it better than I found it. However, during the winter break and about 2 weeks before my term was to begin and I was to return to school, I received a phone call from our national office informing me that our chapter's cumulative GPA did not meet the all-men's average GPA. And the representative from the office informed me that because of this, we would be given dry housing status until improvement was seen in our grades. I think that anyone who has any idea of what happens at a fraternity would understand the weight of the words that were just spoken to me. The impact of this notice, let me tell you, that I would have to relay to my fellow brothers would be one of the toughest battles I would have to face during the semester. The trust that people had in me as a person started to fade as many of the men that I had called friends began to test my limits to see what would be punished and what would not. Where's his breaking point? What will he let slide? It was like constant police work. Except these weren't criminals. No, these were some of my closest friends. Questions surrounding my integrity and everything I've ever learned about leadership was constantly on my mind. Among other things going on at that time were a plethora of insidious issues inside the fraternity. This included the possible expulsion of a brother, sanctions and stipulations from previous errors with the school, a failed scholarship plan, and a broken senior class whose only aim seemed to be fighting each other and holding grudges. Apart from this, I was struggling with my own personal issues. I was juggling classwork. I was in the beginnings of a new relationship with a beautiful young woman, and try not to screw it up. And at the same time, I was learning about all the new fun-filled presidential paperwork that I would get to do with my Greek advisor, my chapter advisor, our fraternal headquarters, and the rest of the fraternities and sororities on campus at Mount Union. Even though I technically signed up for the position and knew a bit about the responsibility given to me, it didn't even take me a week to break down emotionally and physically. In the midst of all this, I remember during the breakdown, I called my father, who's been nothing but a foundation and a rock for me in the faith as long as I've been alive. I remember telling him everything that was going on in my fraternity and all my struggles. And after I was finished, I remember him saying to me very distinctly, "Son, you don't know it now, but I believe that all of the struggles that you are going through are preparing you for your future. God will lead you through, take it day by day, and you will come out on the other end with gratitude." After that, he kind of laughed and said, "You know, welcome to the life of the church." In all seriousness, no. The conversation with my dad didn't change anything that was happening around me, but it did instill confidence, comfort, and reassurance within me. In retrospect, I see now that at that moment, my father, as he had done for me before, was acting as an earthly shepherd. And it was this simple guidance and reassurance that reminded me of the intimacy that I was lacking with my Heavenly Father. You see, during my struggle, even though I've been taught in Sunday school, growing up in the church, whatever, I've been taught that God was always there. And I was persistent in these struggles and continuing my acts of worship through prayer and reading and scripture. However, the shroud of the unknown future and the present-day struggles combined surrounded me. And I realize now that I had forgotten my role as a sheep, and I had taken control and had tried to be the sheep who is his own shepherd. There have been many times where I've been tempted to panic, to bolt and leave his care. It's like somehow I had this strange, stupid notion that I could survive better on my own with things in my control. Most men and women do. In representing and playing the major part in the fraternity in every action we would take, it was easy for me to become a sheep who is his own shepherd. I won't get into the gritty details, but there have been events like these, which at times seemed like utter calamities. There were paths which he led me that seemed like blind alleyways. There were days that seemed black as night, but in the end of each occurrence and of it all, everything has turned out for my benefit and my well-being. With our limited understanding as finite human beings, we can't always or never truly comprehend his management over our affairs that's executed in infinite wisdom with our natural tendencies to fear, to worry, and ask why. It's not always simple to assume that he knows what he's doing. Despite all of these thoughts, I'm overwhelmed with joy and gladness now that he did not give me up. To look back and know that he was following me with his grace and mercy through the lessons I was being taught, the only possible motivation that I've been able to find as to why is his own love, his own care, and concern for me as one of his sheep. One of the many aspects I've learned from the struggles as the president of a fraternity is that for one who is in the good shepherd's care, eventual good will come out of the valley of life that you're going through, the chaos, the struggle. And this to me, catch it, saints, is the goodness and mercy of God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Every problem has a purpose. Even the little tiny ones, the inconsequential ones, the things that seem like mere irritations, they have purpose. God can teach us character. He wants to change you, mature you, because faith is built in the valleys of life, in the struggles. God wants to build your character. He's far more interested in your character than he is in your comfort or your convenience. God's goal in life is not to just make life comfortable for you. He wants to build you up. He's more interested in your holiness than he is in your happiness, because holiness lasts, but happiness doesn't. Besides that, happiness comes from holiness anyway. He wants to make you and I like Jesus Christ. He wants to develop the character of Christ in us. If God is going to make us like Christ, he's going to take us through all of the circumstances of life he took Christ through. Was Jesus exempt from suffering? Absolutely not. What makes us think we're going to be exempted? Did Jesus go through times of loneliness? Yes. Will you? Yes. Was Jesus ever tempted to be discouraged? Yes. Will you? Yes. Was Jesus ever misunderstood, maligned, criticized, unjustly? Yes. And will we be? Absolutely. What makes us think we're any different? We are followers of Jesus Christ, and the road that he took was anything but rosy. From the manger to the cross in just 33 years. And most of what we know about Jesus during his life on earth was filled with trouble, threats of death, pain, and suffering. Yep, we're going to go through struggles or valleys of life. God wants to build character in our lives. It's not by accident. Does God cause accidents and tragedies? The answer to this is a resounding no. Our God is a good God, and he cannot cause evil. He cannot do evil. Here's the better question. Can God use accidents and tragedies for good? Absolutely. He can even use the evil done to us by others, turn it around, and bring good out of it by building character in us. In retrospect, I will state again that for anyone who is truly in Christ's care, eventual good will come out of the chaos, but it doesn't usually happen on our timing. Man, that'd be nice if it did, though, right? And so it is that the essence of the psalm may be this. All of the care, all the work, all the alert watchfulness, all the skill, all the concern, all the self-sacrifice are born of his love, the love of one who loves his sheep, loves his work, and loves his role as shepherd. But sometimes, and as it was in my case, sheep avoid giving up control. It's when we don't feel that love that we begin to feel alone, abandoned, discouraged, destitute, when we begin to fear the shadows of the valley of death. We begin to desire those green pastures, those still waters, and his anointing. When you go through a valley of life or a struggle, the scary parts are the shadows. In the darkness, you just see the shadows on the wall of the valley as you're going through that canyon. And you're thinking, how am I going to make it? Earlier in the psalm, David says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, he didn't walk through the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. One day, someday, a shadow is going to fall over your life. You can count on it. You will experience one of those shadow moments, and when those times come, you need to remember three important things about shadows. Number one is that shadows are always bigger than the reality. You ever see your shadow when it's not noon? Fear is always greater than the actual problem. It's the fear that's enormous. Number two is that shadows cannot hurt you. Have you ever been run over by a shadow? See, there's a difference between the shadow of a truck and the truck itself. Shadows are image without substance. They cannot hurt you. They can scare you, but they cannot hurt you. They're just shadows. Number three, there is no shadow without a light somewhere. When you're going through a dark valley, you think, the sun has stopped shining. God is dead. I'm all alone. You can't see it all and you think you're in total darkness, but remember, saints, anytime there's a shadow, it means there's a light somewhere. When you start to get afraid of the shadow in the dark valleys of life, turn your back on the shadow and look directly at the light, and you will notice that the shadow falls behind you. When you're afraid, don't look at the shadow. Turn in the exact opposite direction. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When you look at him, you cannot be afraid of all the other shadows around you. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, then you'll be at rest. It's your choice. It all depends on what you're looking at. Psalm 34:19 says, the good man does not escape all troubles. He has them too. But the Lord helps him in each and every one. Christians go through struggles, obviously, or I wouldn't be talking about it. Christians have disappointments. Christians get sick. Christians experience tragedies. Christians lose loved ones. Christians have financial problems. God's people have family issues. Believers go through valleys just like everybody else does. But there's a difference, and it's a big difference. The difference is that while believers and non-believers go through the same valleys of life, the difference for the Christian is not the absence of the shadow, but the presence of the shepherd. God is with you. You see the still waters, his rod and staff, green pastures, and everything else that follows in the final verse is in itself a portrayal of the goodness and mercy of God. Because it's within these moments where we find life fulfilled, protected, and loved through an intimate relationship with God. It is these moments where we find his perfect presence and peace. And this is what I believe to be heaven. Forever in the presence of the Lord, or dwelling in the house of the Lord, as David writes, may show us a picture of heaven in that it's something to be looked forward to, but I believe it strikes deeper than that, saints. I believe that in this context, David is saying that heaven can start now. We may be Christians so that we can go to heaven, but what David is trying to show us is that God's presence is heaven and that it is here now. See, David understood that it is when we act as our own shepherd that we begin to fear and be discouraged, and we begin to worry and build negative stress. I mean, his life's sort of a testimony to that, is it not? In our lives with God, we see slivers of heaven, these mountaintop experiences scattered throughout. And I believe that David's urging us to remember the shepherd and his role in our lives. David wrote this beautiful psalm so that it might encourage us to see heaven as something not to work towards, but rather to bring into the world. In this psalm, we're commissioned to do all of the good we can, for it is by the goodness and mercy of God that we may pass on slivers of heaven to others in the world around us, just as my dad did for me in my struggle in the valley. And so it is, saints, that we must forever remember our roles as sheep, to trust and allow God to be the shepherd at all times, and to remember those moments of heaven in God's presence, and realize that we must keep our eyes on the shepherd who has and will never let go of his sheep. Will you pray with me? Father, give us guidance today as we return to the rat race of the week. Father, help us keep our eyes on you that we may forever remain the body and loyal sheep. Thank you for your presence in our lives, God. Amen.
Yeah, so what do you think? That's beautifully said. We believe in your calling, Tony. We believe in God's hand on your life.